Now, we want to deal with what I call the city within. I have said that though a Christian belongs to the Lord, there may be areas within him where the Lord is not in control. And the Bible compares the inner nature of man to a city. Proverbs 16:32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit better than he that taketh a city." So ruling your own spirit is better than taking a city in war. And the other one, Proverbs 25:28, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." No defense. He can't keep anything out. Any demon that the devil sends against him can come in and settle in that city because it has no protection. Now, many drug addicts are like that. Persistent dope addiction makes a person inwardly like a city broken down and without walls. Everything will come in, one after another. And you'll find most persistent drug addicts not merely need deliverance from the drug, say heroin. They need deliverance from deception, hatred, resentment, rebellion, sex perversion, and all sorts of other things, because they've lost the ability to keep anything out of that inner city within them. Now, there are other people besides drug addicts that have become like a city that is broken down and without walls. But my purpose in speaking is to bring out this illustration of the city that's within each one of us. And the city I always use to illustrate this is one in which I lived, Chicago. Now, the mayor of Chicago is Richard J. Daley. And many people feel he's doing a good job as mayor. But though Richard J. Daley is duly elected mayor, everybody who knows Chicago knows there are quite a lot of areas in Chicago where Richard J. Daley is not in control. There are some areas in Chicago where even the police have to go two at a time in daylight. There are other areas of Chicago, and they include certain areas of the political life of the city which are run by the mafia, although Daley is the duly elected mayor. Now, this is like a Christian. You've elected Jesus Christ, he's mayor, he's in the mayor's chamber, but you've still got the mafia running around somewhere inside. See? And as a matter of fact, the mafia actually is a very vivid picture of demon activity, because demons regularly operate in gangs. They do not operate singly. So much so that I've learnt, if I meet one member of a gang, to look for the others almost instantly. For instance, let's take a few. You have the case of, let's say, depression, fear, loneliness, self-pity, despair. You know the next one? Suicide. That's right. And when you find that group, it's only a question of time if suicide hasn't come in. It may be that he hasn't had time. Each one opens the way for the next. Or you can take anger, violence, and the next one, murder. Now, bear this in mind. Demons do not come in necessarily because you've committed the thing. They come in to make you commit the thing. For instance, the demon of suicide obviously doesn't come in because you've committed suicide, but it comes in to make you commit suicide. The demon of murder does not come in because you've committed murder. It comes in to make you commit murder. Lots of people have said to me in horror when I've called the demon of murder out of them, "Brother Prince, I've never committed murder." I say, "No." But that demon came in with the intention of making you commit murder somewhere further along the line. And as long as you had him in, you were always in a dangerous position. Because in a sudden moment of anger, who knows what you would have done? How many people you read about in the newspaper commit murder, and when they're charged with it, they say, "I don't know what made me do it." No, they don't. But the devil does. He had that demon waiting there maybe 15 years till he got to that man to a place where he was drunk and somebody insulted him or ran off with his wife, and then the demon of murder went into top gear and said, "Now is my opportunity." Other people have the demon of adultery, who have not committed adultery, but it's there pushing them into it. Let's take briefly the main areas in the city. Now, I could illustrate this from Chicago. You have the Loop with the businesses. A little further west, you have the banks. You go a little south from the center of Chicago, you have the depots, the warehouses. Go further south, you have a residential area which is basically Negro. Go back to the loop and go west, and you have an area which is primarily Polish. Go back to the loop and go north, and you have an area which is primarily Jewish, and then another area which is primarily Swedish, and then you get out to the suburbs with their different characteristic levels of social success and prestige and so on. So every area of the city has its own distinctive characteristic occupations and inhabitants. Now this is like the city within you. It's divided up into areas, each with its own characteristic inhabitants. And I'm going briefly through this list, and I'm not going to dwell on any. I would say the first main area is emotions, attitudes, and relationships. And for every negative attitude, emotion, and relationship, there exists the corresponding demon. Resentment, hatred, rebellion, fear, depression, loneliness, self-pity, envy, jealousy, pride, and a whole host of others. There's a demon for each one. Now, the fact that you feel envy every now and then doesn't mean you have the demon of envy, as I've said. But when it becomes compulsive, when it is persistent, when it is beginning to occupy a sort of major part of your life, then it's a demon. The commonest, I would say, is fear. I say about 1 in 5 persons need deliverance from the spirit of fear alone. As I said already, they go in gangs. Find one and you can pick out the other. They go in succession. For instance, the problem of multitudes of young people in America today is this: resentment, always against their parents, hatred, rebellion. And when rebellion enters, first of all, it's directed towards the parents, then the church, then the school, then the government, then God. It's more or less that way. This explains what's happened to multitudes of young people. Now, I would like to say that in most cases, it's the fault of the parents. But it's the problem of the children. And I would like to say to anybody who has problems as a result of their parents' wrong treatment, remember, it isn't your parent that suffers so much as you. I was talking to a girl a couple of days ago whose father had molested her sexually and so on, and I was trying to urge her to forgive her father, and she was finding it a hard job, and I said, well, remember, he's ruined the first years of your life. If you go on hating him, he's going to ruin the rest of your life. Do you want him to do that? I remember talking to a woman once who said to me, well, her husband had run off after 15 years of marriage with another woman and left her with the kids. I said, are you going to forgive your husband? She said, why? He's ruined 15 years of my life. I said, do you want him to ruin the rest? Because as long as you go on hating and resenting him, he's ruining your life. He's not suffering 1/4 as much as you are. Remember, in resentment, it's not the one who's resented that suffers. It's the one who resents. You know, when a man has ulcers, you know the question that they ask. It's not what the man's eating. It's what's eating the man. And resentment just eats people up from inside. Now don't get eaten away inside. Then there's the realm of the mind, the thoughts. There are certain specific characteristic demons. Doubt, unbelief, indecision, procrastination, putting things off, compromise. These are mental. Very, very real, very powerful. Many people have had unbelief injected into them by the seminary, by the church. They've been just fed on unbelief. Compromise is a remarkably powerful demon. A Lutheran minister came to me once. He had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but he said, I need deliverance. And he had a problem with homosexuality. Another minister and I prayed with him. He was delivered, but he said, I'm not fully free. And I commanded the next spirit to name itself, and it said compromise. And I was astonished. I said, have you had a problem with compromise? He said, all my life, since I was a boy, I've never been able to make a clear-cut commitment on anything. And when we commanded that spirit to come out of him, it was so powerful, it threw that man around like a rubber ball. And I realized what a hold. There's a lady here, and I'm not going to anyway to indicate who she is. She wouldn't mind if I did, actually. She remembers she had the demon of forgetfulness. And when I was casting that out, it spoke out of her and said, I'm not coming out, I'm locked in her brain. These are the mental demons, and there are others, but I'm just giving you a sample. Then there's the demons that specifically relate to the tongue. Blasphemy. Any blasphemer has a demon. That's one sufficient evidence. Lying. Unclean talk. And you know another one? Gossip. The gossip demon has ruined more churches maybe than the sex demons put together. If you are like a carrion bird feeding on the bad traits in other people, you have a gossip demon. Some so-called prayer meetings are just outings for gossip demons. And I'm sure they lick their lips with expectation when the prayer day rolls round every week. Oh, sister, did you hear about Mrs. So-and-so? She really needs prayer. Yak, yak, yak. How much prayer does she get? And how much good does it do her? Then there's the area of sex. As I've already said, sex is good, not evil, but it's powerful. And if the devil can move in and grab that area, then he's got a major measure of control over your personality, something that will drive you, force you, enslave you. Now, my personal conviction is every form of sex perversion is demonic. That, again, is sufficient evidence. Any form of homosexuality, and there are many different forms, in my opinion, is the manifestation of a demon. And I have seen homosexuals of all shades delivered when it has been dealt with as a demon. There was a man in Chicago, and again, I could mention his name. He wouldn't mind. He'd been a homosexual for many years. And when I preached on this, ultimately he received deliverance. But he said to our daughter later, he said, I never got deliverance until I was willing to face the fact that it was a demon and I had to deal with it that way. Another demon in the sex area, which is tremendously common, and I know this doesn't sound good for a preacher, but I'm going to tell you nevertheless, is masturbation. Now, I know that doctors and psychologists say it's harmless and it's a safe outlet and so on. Well, it's demonic. Now, again, a person may have a fall, a slip, repent, confess, be forgiven and cleansed, that's it. But when it becomes enslaving, it's demonic. I've dealt with many married persons, both men and women, that were still enslaved by the demon of masturbation years after marriage. I was dealing with one last week. Married man with a child. Said, have you ever had a problem with masturbation? He said, yes, and I still have. Frequently, when you're dealing with people who need deliverance, you'll find, if you watch them, that their fingers become stiff and distorted. And often they'll complain of a tingling in their fingers. And never have I found this to be anything but masturbation. I've dealt with hundreds of cases. As soon as I see those symptoms, I know that's what I'm dealing with. And in many cases, that evil power has to be driven out specifically out of the fingers. I remember another instance of power in fingers. I had a deliverance service some years back and a collective deliverance prayer. And I didn't know the results. In many cases, the people came forward, I prayed, and then the service closed. But a woman, a few days later, said, you know, I'm a mother with two or three children, and I love my children, but she said, I have the most intensive compulsion to spank them for unreasonable things. And she said, when I came forward in the deliverance service, I felt that evil power leaving my hands. And she said, no, I have no urge to spank my children. See, the Bible says we're to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. But sometimes the devil has got there first, and he's using our members as instruments of sin, and then we have to drive out his power. Then we have the area of addictions. Addictions are appetites which have gone out of all proportion and become enslaving. All appetites basically are healthy. It's healthy to eat, it's healthy to drink, and so on. But when an appetite becomes abnormal, perverted, and enslaving, then it's an addiction, and all addictions are demonic. I discovered this by experience, and I believe firmly it's true. I dealt some years back with a young man who was the son of a doctor, medical doctor, a well-educated young man. His addiction was to cough mixture, and he used to drink 5 bottles of cough mixture every day. I understand that the ingredient that was addictive was benzoterpene hydrate. I don't know what it is. When I was in a morning worship service preaching on the power of the blood of Jesus, that young man was driven by that demon out of the service to the drugstore to buy a bottle of cough mixture. So intensive was the compulsion to drink cough mixture. And when I prayed with him that evening, this demon spoke out of his throat with a deep bass voice and said, "I'm addiction. You can't have him. I have his soul. And I will not let go." And it was a real battle to get that demon out. Another case of addiction that was remarkable, I dealt with a young woman of about 18, Pentecostal girl, saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, who had an addiction to nail varnish. She loved the smell of nail varnish. And she said to me, "When I go into the cosmetics department of a major store, I cannot act like a normal person. I have this compulsion to go and buy nail varnish. I either have to buy nail varnish or get out of that department." And when this spirit came out of her, it tore her and it came out screaming. It was not just a figment of the imagination. The commonest addiction in the United States, some of you have heard me say this many times, food addiction, gluttony. That's just as much an addiction as alcohol. There was a Presbyterian minister in the camp last August. Some of you will remember him. He had a tremendous battle for deliverance. I was really longing to get over to him, and I couldn't, but there were some sisters ministering to him. When he was delivered, I said, "What was that man delivered of?" And one of these sisters said, "Gluttony." And she said, he told her this. He was in his late 50s or early 60s. And he said, "This has absolutely warped my life. It's even poisoned my relationship with my wife." He said, "It's caused me to be deceptive. I'll go downtown in the middle of the day, buy $2 worth of candy, eat it all in the car on the way home, and then lie to my wife about where I've been." See, it's just like an alcoholic, but it's the other thing. I'll tell you what happens. Addictions are not the trunk, they're branches. An addiction is a branch that grows on a trunk, and the trunk is a frustration. So in dealing with addiction, if you don't deal with a basic frustration, you've not done a complete job. Let's say a lady is frustrated. Her husband is running around with another woman and spending a lot more money than he earns. All right, if that lady is an Episcopalian, she'll go to the martini and she'll become an alcoholic. But if she's Assemblies of God or Church of God, she'll go to the cookie jar and the pastry tray, but she'll become a foodaholic, that's all. But there isn't any basic difference, just the same. And there are more foodaholics than there are alcoholics in the church. I'm not talking about the world at large. See, it isn't respectable to be an alcoholic, but it's perfectly respectable in most religious circles to be a foodaholic. Then there are the other addictions. Nicotine, very common. And it cannot be the will of God for a person to smoke and destroy the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is the human body. Have you seen people die of lung cancer? I have. It could not be God's will that you greatly increase the probability of your dying that terrible death. Be realistic. You can pass it off as a social expression or something harmless, but it's destroying you. Furthermore, it's enslaving. And you go to a prayer meeting and you're a smoker, you walk outside, the first thing you want to do is light up. You just can't hold out any longer. Maybe if the prayer meeting is too long, you go out before it ends. You're a slave. And that's a demon. A Church of England rector in Britain told me that in his congregation there was a move of the Holy Spirit, and a number of people who were never converted but were members of the church got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And there was one man who had this problem with nicotine. He just could not stop smoking. Now, some people smoke and they don't mind, but he smoked and hated it and hated himself for doing it. But he could not stop. And this rector was a real good Anglican evangelical. He knew all about the sixth chapter of Romans, reckoning yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Every time this man came to him, he said, just reckon yourself to be dead. And the man said, I've reckoned, but it doesn't work. So they had a prayer meeting one day, and this rector told me this himself. He said, in the prayer meeting, he was suddenly moved by the Spirit of God. He walked up to that man, placed his hand on his chest, and said, you demon of nicotine, come out of this man. The man gave a kind of cough and a gasp. Something came out. And he couldn't bear to be in the same room with people smoking after that. That's the example of a person whose heart is right, but they're enslaved. He didn't want it. Now, wicked people want to do wicked things. But good people hate wicked things, and if they do them, it's because they're enslaved. The whole area of religious deception. You know the greatest enemy of America today? I say this soberly. It's witchcraft. And there's a professional witch that's right enthroned at the door of the White House. And I don't want to name her, but I've just been in that area and I've had first-hand information of the nature of her activities and the persons whom she has influenced. I would say one thing. It's a good thing that Nixon won the last election, not for political reasons, but because his rival regularly consults that prophetess. Now, I have this on the best, most up-to-date, first-hand information. Her best friend has just been converted and is going to write a book exposing her, incidentally. Pray for that book, because the devil's going to fight it tooth and nail. Another interesting piece of information about books is that Don Basham, who's a personal friend of mine, has got a book in the final stages, which is going to be published by John Sherrill, on how he came into this deliverance ministry and the stories and experiences. And it will be a bestseller without any doubt. And it'll be a real counterblast to these other books that you can see on every bookstand, every drugstore, every air terminal, and so on.